All right, well, turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Esther. And I don't think we'll get 2,500 door hangers out next Sunday, but we'll do that from here on out till VBS. We'll do door hangers in lieu of door knocking. And 2,500 is a lot of houses. you're hanging and moving. I like the optimism. That's good. Yeah. Esther chapter 3 is where we're at. Verse 1. You're introduced to a guy named Haman. Haman is a... he would be the guy that... the bad guy in this story. You know, the guy in the old movies that would wear the black outfit, the black hat, ride the black horse, and all that kind of thing. He would be the bad guy here. He'd be the guy that come on stage in the play and everybody would boo and hiss and all that. In fact, I think that's what happens when the Jews read the book of Esther. They mention Haman and everybody, all the kids go boo, hiss. So he's a bad guy, and he's quite a character. But we're going to talk about him tonight. We're going to read the first six verses of Esther chapter 3. You're going to get introduced to him, see his characteristics here. Esther chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So Haman is a Hitler-type figure. He wants to kill all of the Jews. And you'll see why, and it's in the text there, but he is, you know, that... genocide of Israel is not a new thing. It's been going on for millennia. And tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about a Haman, but let's pray first. Father, thank you, Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would really give us what we need. Pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray your Holy Spirit would have liberty among us. And the Lord, you'd minimize distractions. You would help us focus on your words. And Father, that you would be able to nourish us with some spiritual nourishment that we need. And Lord, thank you again for providing for us, for taking care of us. And Lord, thank you for how you've blessed us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Haman, we're just going to take this verse by verse. I'm going to show you the characteristics of him. As we've been going through the book of Esther, just a little recap, not too much, but just a little recap. You've got King Ahasuerus is king of Persia. The king of Persia had a wife, a queen, and she rebelled. She did some bad things and basically... overturned the king's words. He had to do something about it. So he got rid of Vashti, looked for a new queen, found Esther, and picked Esther as queen. And so now Esther and Ahasuerus have been married for looks like about 5 years now at this point in time. And Mordecai, one of the men there that was taking care of Esther, he found out that plot. We talked about it last week, but he found out that plot from the Secret Service guys, basically, to kill the king. And he didn't have access to the king, so he told Esther to tell the king what was going on, and she told him, and it turned out to be, after he did the investigation, turned out to be right. And so basically these guys got hung that had plotted to kill the king. And so chapter 3, verse 1 introduces Haman, and it seems to me when it introduces Haman, you're told that Haman gets promoted, and it kind of looks like it's out of nowhere, but I don't think it's out of nowhere necessarily. I think, you know, when guys like that, when you get two guys lose their jobs like that, you've got a vacancy, and you probably got, Haman seems like a guy that is a political guy. If you can imagine such a thing. He's a political guy. He's a guy that vies for position. He wants to get close to power, and he wants to have power. And so, to me, when I read this about Haman, he has probably moved in place to convince the king that he had something to do with spoiling the plot, and so now he's moved up in the ranks here. So a couple things about Haman. First of all, his honor is cursed. He is a self-promoter. That's what I get out of him. He's a self-promoter. Then the Bible says about self-promotion. That's what people do. They promote themselves. He particularly does it. And you'll see that really come to fruition as you read this. But the Bible says, let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. The Bible says, for men to search their own glory is not glory. So people are looking for their own glory and trying to pretend they've got something going on, then they don't have something going on. God says, that's not glory at all. Haman is also an Agagite. And if you know anything about a little bit of history of Israel, Agag was an Amalekite. The Amalekites were the first people to attack Israel as soon as they got out of Egypt. As soon as they got out of Egypt, went into the wilderness, and here comes a guy named Amalek. And you read about that in Exodus. And further on down the line, after the Amalekites attack the Jews there, you got a guy named King Agag. Remember him over with Saul? Saul was told to kill Agag and kill all his people because they were going to be a problem, and they were a problem. And so he says, you get into this land, it's going to be bad. And so Saul ends up killing some folks, but then he keeps the best of the flocks, he keeps the best of the people. And then Samuel shows up and he says, what's everything still here for? And Saul said, well, I figured, you know, we'll get rid of the bad stuff and keep the good stuff. And so once we keep the good stuff, then we'll offer it to God. And so when he says that, Samuel says, what are you doing with that? And he takes Agag, he kills Agag, he hews him, kills him, and anyway, Agag is one of the great-great-great-great-grandparents of Haman. So he comes down that line, the Amalekites, Agagites, that's Haman. He has a history of this, or his family has a history of this, hating the Jews. And so that's kind of in his bloodline there. But the first point, just to make it here in verse 1, he's got some cursed honor. I think he's a self-promoter. And so he gets raised up. And the second thing, you kind of notice it in verse 2. Look in verse 2. The culture of idolatry here. It says, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. All right, so there's more to it than just a polite, how are you doing? And like that, there is reverence being given to this guy. And as you read on, if you're not giving this guy reverence, he's mad at you. He is angry if you're not kowtowing and bowing to him. So there's more than just respecting the office. The Bible says, Haman, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. This is going to be one of the characteristics of the Antichrist, and you're going to see him kind of typified in Haman. But we mentioned it this morning. I'll make a little more comment on it in a second. But one of the things that these folks are going to do, Haman demands this reverence. He demands this worship. And it's a culture of idolatry because you find out all these other people are asking Mordecai, why aren't you doing this? I mean, Haman shows up, he walks by with his entourage, we all bow down and we all you know, give him reverence and we all respect him and we all just put our faces to the ground when he comes by. And they ask Mordecai, why aren't you doing that? Why don't you do that? So it's a cultural idolatry towards this guy. And, you know, one of the things to think about idolatry is this. I think we typically think of idolatry maybe as people worshiping wood and stone and dancing around a fire or something. But idolatry is part of the flesh. That you have a desire in your flesh to see something that you're worshiping. That's why you get those folks get those trinkets, they get the St. Christopher's, all that saint stuff, and they put up those statues because they have a desire to see something that they're worshiping. And so that stuff is in the flesh. It's there. It's not some far remote idea. And it is natural to the flesh and to the course of this world to be an idolater. Paul deals with it over there in Corinthians when he's dealing with the Corinthian church. And he talks about people being idolaters as Christians. I mean, they had trusted Jesus Christ, and they were still going to this little whatever their favorite idol was, and they were still dealing with that idol. And he's trying to get them to understand that's idolatry. The point is, idolatry is not some far removed deal. It's up close and personal, and it's natural. It's natural, and so you got to be careful of it. There's idolatry in every generation, and I've got several pages of idolatry notes. I'm not going to give them all to you because there's a lot of them. But the point is, idolatry is it is very close to home. And in Persia, there was a culture of idolatry. The end of that thing is this. I'll jump to the end of it. The point is, when Paul deals with it, for instance, he tells the Corinthians, flee idolatry. Meaning you can't pray enough about it. You can't read enough Bible about it. You can't have enough prayer groups about it. You can't do enough. The only solution to it is to flee. You have to get away. It would be similar to Mordecai. Maybe Haman would walk down the street. Mordecai would go bow down to him, and then privately he would go, Lord, you know, I just help me to get out of this and help me to do all this. And then next time Haman comes by, he would go bow down to Haman. The point is, he's just committing idolatry. And the only way to get away from it is just flee. You just have to stop. There's not an amount of prayer, and you couldn't read your Bible enough. You couldn't do enough devotions to do it, to get away from it, unless you just got away from it. That's the answer. Flee idolatry. That's what Mordecai does. And his situation is like just like Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the point was, and the solution was, flee it. You can't do both things. And so Mordecai says, well, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. You'll find out he tells them that. And he explains to him that he is not allowed to worship any other god. So he's not going to be bowing down to Haman. And that's going to make everybody uncomfortable because he's not going with the culture. He's kind of counterculture. He's not a part of what's going on. And it makes people uncomfortable when you're not like that. And so, Mordecai, just like Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those guys face the exact same problem where they're put in a position to worship something they know they shouldn't be worshiping. All right. Look at this one in verse 3, Esther chapter 3, verse 3. The second thing is a culture of idolatry. The third thing is it's a criminal offense not to be an idolater. He said, then the king's servants which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? You know what they're saying? Why are you breaking the law? I mean, you understand this is a law. When Haman walks by, we worship, we bow down to him, and you're not doing that. And they said, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? The point is, you're committing a criminal offense. Not only are you counterculture because we're all doing this, but you are a criminal in our culture. I mean, you don't fit in. Not only do you not fit in just socially, you don't even fit into the law we have. And let me say, I'll say something about that. I want to be careful how I say this. You know, as a rule, God's people are to obey the laws of the land. Disobedience to God-given authority is disobedience to God, as a rule. You know, it's disobedience to God. God says to children, children, obey your parents. All right, if you don't want to obey your parents, your problem is not necessarily with your parents. Your problem is with God and the order He put in your life. And so disobeying the law as a general rule means you're just disobeying God. You're just a rebellious person. However, there are instances where the law, because God is the one who is has delegated authority, He's delegated authority out, and all authority comes from God, there are instances where that authority goes in the opposite direction and goes against God and demands of people to do things that God has clearly said, you can't do that. For instance, you go back to Exodus, and you got the midwives. And Pharaoh says, kill all the babies. And the midwives say, we can't do that. And so they tried to hide the babies. They're shuffling them through. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, according to Pharaoh. And they're committing basically civil disobedience, but the point is, they're doing exactly what God said to do. It's just contrary to what Pharaoh said. So there are cases of civil disobedience. The thing about that is this. When these guys say this is a criminal offense, which is what they've said, it's a criminal offense, one of the things the devil's going to use, and we talked about it in Sunday school a little bit, but you can see it happening here. If the devil can't tempt you, I made a comment of it this morning, I'll remind you of it. If he can't tempt you away from God, then he will try to threaten you into a position of disobedience to God. That's what he does with Job, and we talked about that this morning. But the point is, here's Mordecai, he doesn't fit in. You think about this, if the whole culture is doing one thing, and you don't fit into that culture, then you suffer economically, probably. You suffer socially. I mean, there are ways you end up suffering because you don't fit into the culture. And so if he can't motivate a child of God to do wrong by temptation, what he'll do is motivate a child of God to do wrong by threat. Now, I understand we're not dealing with children of God per se, like it is in the New Testament and all that. I'm just giving you an illustration of it. The point is, in verse 3, they bring out the law now, the criminal law against Mordecai. look in verse 4 now. Notice not only is it a criminal offense, but it is a constant pressure. Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. You see that daily part of it? Now that's why, if you hear me say it over and over and over again, why I encourage you guys, daily devotions, and I know it's hard to do, but daily devotions, because your battle is a daily battle. It's not a weekly battle. It's not a monthly battle. It's daily. You get bombarded with stuff daily. And here's Mordecai daily hearing about how he's breaking the law, hearing about why he's not conforming, hearing about why he's choosing to disregard Haman. And daily he is bombarded with this stuff. So the pressure is daily. That's why I encourage you guys and tell you guys, and we talk about it, to have daily time with the Lord, because your pressure is daily, every day. So Mordecai deals with this daily, constant pressure. And then he explains to him in verse 4 that he's a Jew, and he's forbidden to worship any other god. So you see at the end of verse 4, it says, "For he had told them that he was a Jew." So Mordecai, I mean, he is basically up front with him. So look, I'm a Jew. I remember he had told Esther, don't say anything about it. But he himself is faced with a position now, or confrontation, where his relationship to the Lord is being confronted by the culture here. And so he tells them and explains to them, look, I'm a Jew. I'm forbidden to worship any other god except God. And I can't bow down to Haman. Haman's not a god. He's just a man. He's just a guy that has, hey, he's in a position here by the king, and I can't bow down to him. And so with all that said, after he explains to him the situation, just like Daniel did, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, they explained and said what the problem was between them and the culture they were in. These guys listen to that, and then they go tell Haman. And Haman goes from not only hating Mordecai, because when Mordecai explains who he is and where he's from, Haman realizes, well, there's a whole culture of people who aren't going to bow down. There's a lot of people in this nation that aren't going to bow down to me. And so Haman goes to this. Look in verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Look in verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, listen, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So you've got this lunatic adversary, Haman. This guy is a crazed lunatic. I mean, can you imagine the mindset of a guy that thinks, if you don't worship me, I am going to kill you? I mean, that's the mindset of this guy. If you don't bow down to me, I am going to ruin your life. I'm going to kill your kids. I'm going to kill your family. I'm going to kill everybody that doesn't worship me. I mean, you know, your ego is, you know, too big for the room. And so Haman is just this crazy nut of an adversary, the enemy of the Jews. And look at this. Look at this. I'll mention this one about temptation. Because now you've got probably the police after you. Everybody knows who Mordecai is. They know he's disobedient to the law. And look over here in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to show you something. It has to do with temptation. And I'm going to say something about the law. I was going to say it a while ago, but kind of got sidetracked. But I'll say it now. If the devil works like this, where he either uses temptation by pleasure or temptation by threat, that tells you something about, possibly tells you something about your relationship to God. Let's read these couple verses. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. He said, "For consider him that endured," talking about Jesus Christ, "consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied," lest ye be wearied, "and faint," where? "In your minds." If the mind goes, the body will go. But if you can keep the mind on track, you can keep the body rolling. "Lest you faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Boy, that's something. And that's something I don't really have the ability to preach on by illustration. He said, you haven't yet resisted unto blood. And think about this. Give you a little thought here. I don't want to be too dogmatic about it, but I just want to put the thought out there for you. If the devil works by pleasure, if I can draw him out with pleasure, I'll do that. But if I can't draw him out with pleasure, then I'll threaten him out. You see that? I'll threaten them out. And I'll force them to do what I want them to do. Now think about your relationship to God. If you're not being put in a position of threat, that may mean he's able to pull you out with pleasure. He's been drawing you out with pleasure the whole time. Because you've never got to a point where you were ever threatened for your beliefs. So the devil's been able to just string you along with some pleasure. Because if he works by that way, if he can't get Mordecai by fitting in with the culture, so now he's going to bring the law against him, then that means the pleasure part, the subtle temp or the simple temptations aren't working. So now I'm going to enforce my will on you. I'm going to make you bow down. It reminds me of what Paul said. He said, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I don't want to go too dogmatic on that stuff because Paul also says to pray that you are able to live a peaceable life and you know, talks about in 1 Timothy, one of the prayers you'd pray, that your life would be able to be peaceable and free of conflict as best you could possibly have it. But, it's something to consider that if the devil is going to use pleasure or he's going to use pain to make you do something, if you haven't experienced any pain because of what you believe, it may be because he's able to just mull you around and lull you around with pleasure. You're still over here, kind of playing in the kiddie pool, so to speak. There's never been a threat to it. There's never been a threat to your belief. There's never been a... Because the point would be, your beliefs aren't making that much difference in the world. Nobody's reacting to them. There's nothing really happening. And so, just something to think about there. I just noticed the progression of it here. And so, Haman... he starts to orchestrate a genocide of not just Mordecai, but of all the Jews. So he charters genocide. Look in verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. That was where he went first. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So Haman begins to figure out a plan to kill all the Jews. And the reason he does that is he realizes Mordecai is a Jew. And the Jews have this rule that they can't bow down to any other gods. And so probably he's not the only Jew in Persia. And so Haman says, you know what? Not supposed to bow down to me, I will go after them. I mean, it's Hitler. You either get in line or you get out of line. But it's aimed at the Jews. Notice this also. We'll talk about this next time or next couple times. But I want you to see this interesting note here about all this. Notice the money flows to the destruction of God's people. Look in verse 8. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all the people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Now I'm going to say something about that, and we'll say more about it later on, next Sunday or Sunday after that. That is called political correctness. That's what that is. Your laws don't fit our laws. Therefore, we can't suffer you to exist according to your laws. Your laws don't fit our laws. Therefore, we can't let you live the way you live in our society. That is the definition of political correctness. And that stuff is run amok. I mean, we are inundated with that stuff. And the more you watch it, I think the more it just becomes clear. But then watch where the money goes. It goes to the politically correct crowd. Verse 9, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. See that? Just kill them. That they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasures. Now, I'm going to wrap it up with this and just throw this out there so you guys can think about this. Haman just offered what would be over $200 million to the people who would wipe out the Jews. Whoever conducted the business, whoever organized the thing, that's where the money's going to go. You see that happening all the time now. That's where the money goes. There's so many illustrations of this stuff. So many illustrations of the money going to a foundation, an idea, an education that grows completely contrary to the Word of God, but that's where the money goes. And so in here, the money flows to the anti-Semitic people who will root out the Jews through political correctness, and they will root them out and then kill them. And Haman says basically he's offering over $200 million, would be $200 million, to the guys who will conduct the business of this. And he's also, as you read on, he's also planning to, once he kills all of them, to take all their stuff. So once he kills all the Jews, he'll take all the money from the families, he'll take all the gold they had, all the silver they had, and he'll throw that in the treasury. That's Germany. That's Hitler. We'll get into all that stuff as we go on later on, but I just wanted to tell you about it so you see what's coming up. But this stuff gets played over and over and over in history. It's not new. It's not novelty. It's nothing brand new about it. This stuff has gone on for centuries. But the point is, just going back to Haman, old Haman, he is a good type of the Antichrist. And this guy, he demands worship. He is a political figure. He is a scornful man. His pride and arrogance is just unmatched. And he is a great type of the devil and of the Antichrist. And it's amazing how the culture revolves around Haman for a while, but then as you read on in Esther, the whole thing turns completely upside down. And it's quite a deal. But I just wanted tonight to introduce you to old wicked Haman. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray this has been helpful. See all these things. Some of this stuff, you see it happening in the news today, just this culture it really is the culture of the world, and it is anti-God and anti-God's people. And Lord, I pray this would be helpful. I know it's just been kind of a study to go through it here, see these verses and look at Haman, but I pray it's been beneficial, and I pray you'd feed each soul here. Thank you for today. It's been a good day. It's been a good day at church this morning, and Sunday school, and Father's Day, and Sunday service, and then this evening. And Lord, I thank you for providing for us, taking care of us, and thank you for loving us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.